Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. We promised you a special treat. At least I did. No, and you did too. I'm face-to-face with a celebrity, so I'm kind of shook up. I can't talk right because I am in the presence of the master, Dan Sheridan. He's here visiting us in Winbur, Pennsylvania, sitting here at the recording table in the our downtown Winbur studios. Dan Sheridan, welcome to Pennsylvania, sir.
I am here. I am live. With Martin Zender, we are no longer connected by phone lines. You and I, through the magic of car travel, are now together again. Once again, it's been, how long have we...
This harkens to the great days of Indianapolis.
It is when the last time we did this live together,
they put
it?
The lunatics in charge of the asylum. They would actually leave that radio studio, and they would leave us alone in there. And we would lock the door, and we were like,
we lit candles.
We lit candles,
had
and
wine,
we sacrificed animals.
All
and
alone together.
Truth. That's right. So we're going to do several shows here for you.
And by the way, we forgot to mention our special guest.
Yes, we have a we have two special guests.
Guess
in the
who's
studio
behind
right now.
The glass right now, back with us from the Indianapolis days.
Well, you tell him,
Duke.
You remember Duke?
Hey, Duke! It is great to see you again.
Yep, oh, a man after our own hearts. A man after our own hearts.
By the way, Duke, you're still 6'8", and you're still almost 400 pounds. My chair's making a lot of noise. You hear that bang?
And we're still frightened of you.
Sorry about that.
The image of the invisible God. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2.
That's right. We're talking about Christ and his relation to the Father in these programs. Very important.
Yes. Tell us why it's important.
Because if you don't get this right, you get nothing right. If you don't understand who Christ is and his relation to the Father... you'll probably buy the Trinitarian doctrine or the modalist doctrine, which essentially says that Jesus is either a member of a Trinity and he is the absolute deity, or you'll believe modalism that teaches he is the Father, you know, in a different mode. And if that's the case, he never died. God can't die. If there's one thing about God is that he's deathless, but Christ died. And the foundation of our message is that Christ died for our sins. And if you teach those other two things, like the Trinity and modalism, you can't really believe that he actually died for us. And there goes the foundation of the great message of justification by faith and the ultimate vivification of all mankind. All that you can throw out the window without the death of Christ.
Yeah, and we're looking at passages. We're looking at passages here that can be taken both ways. Interestingly, you know, we took John chapter 1 and we looked at a passage, John 1, 1 through 3. People use this to prove the Trinity. They think it's proving the Trinity, but it doesn't. And we use it to prove that there's no such thing as the Trinity. The Word was toward God. Something can't be toward itself.
Exactly.
So we're going to look at a similar passage today that we're going to use to prove that Christ and the deity are two separate beings. And this is going to illustrate the glory of Christ, but ironically, this same passage is used by those who think they're proving that Jesus and God are the same being. And that passage is Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5 through 8.
Yes.
I will read that for us now.
Please do that. Ooh, I'm making a lot of noise here. I'm sorry. I'm
just
so excited.
Yeah, would you settle down?
I can't help it. I'm in your presence. It's like, you know.
My mic's really loud. Can you do something about that? Chapter 2, verse 5, for let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Much better, thank you. Let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also, who, being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God, nevertheless empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm reading that out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. And Paul is talking about, he's not really planning on launching into a dissertation on God and deity, but Christ and deity. He's giving us a lesson of how to behave. He's telling us, let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a book of how to walk worthily, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. And it's interesting, theologians, this was a term they used for this. This is the great kenosis. They called this passage the kenosis.
That's the emptying, right?
Yeah,
the
emptying.
The word kenosis,
but
yes.
The point being is, like you said, the point of this passage is to give us an example. Paul in Philippians is, you know, the subject of Philippians is service. And he uses Christ as the great example, which you can't use if Christ were the deity. But the point here in Philippians 2 is to showing he did the opposite of mankind. That's the point of this passage. And so I think we should go through and break this passage down and kind of strip it of its, what's the word, the veil that Christianity has thrown over Philippians 2.
The theological baggage.
Exactly, the theological baggage. So in Philippians 2, when it says here, let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also. So Paul is throwing before us, so let me give you an example. This is how you consider others. And this is how, as he says in verse 3 and 4, to have humility, deeming one another superior to oneself, not each noting that which is his own, but each that of others also. For let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also, who being inherently in the form of God. Now, we talked about this in previous programs. Christ is the image of the invisible God. What is this form of God? The form has to do with what? Outward appearance.
Yeah.
And at one time, you know, when you read about the appearing of God and Yahweh in the Old Testament, who was it? It was Christ. And who being inherently in the form of God deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. And in this passage, what is he doing here? What did Adam do in the garden? What has mankind been trying to do ever since that day?
Screw up
and try to attain to God, like, you know, to exalt themselves. But Christ did just the opposite. If anyone had the possibility of trying to do that, it would be Christ.
Right.
But he
and
didn't.
This whole example here of him emptying himself, this proves us this can't be the absolute deity.
Exactly.
The absolute deity can't empty himself. This is an act of service. If this is a book of service for us and Christ is put forward as the example, then we're to serve as he did. We're to empty ourselves in a manner like he did. And again, deity cannot empty itself. So,
and notice how the Trinity gets away with this.
Well, how do they get away with it?
Because of a Trinity. Because if this is referring to him emptying himself of his deity, you have to have two other people supporting the deity at that time, right?
Right.
Because if Christ empties himself, so what did he empty himself of here was the form.
Right.
And what was that form? Well, Paul saw a glimpse of it on the road to Damascus. That bright, shining person. In Matthew chapter 17, we saw him transfigured. Remember, where he's shining brighter than the sun. And so he emptied himself of that previous glory he had before he became flesh. And that's what he's emptying himself of. And that's the point of this passage here. He was in this glory before he became flesh, and he empties himself of it, taking the form of a slave. Imagine being in the glory. Isaiah 6, we see him being attended to by these heavenly beings, you know, on a throne, you know, and being in this highest glory, and now all of a sudden he takes a new form, that of a slave. What a difference.
Yeah, the word form itself proves that he's not the deity.
Exactly.
If he was the deity, he wouldn't have to say he was in the form of the deity, but he had different forms as in the pre-incarnate days when before he took flesh, he was in one form. Even when he was in flesh, he took different forms. And again, the word form wouldn't even need to be used here if in essence he was the deity. But he's, again, as we've been saying, the image of the invisible God, such a perfect representation of him. He's worthy to be worshipped as him, take the name of him, and he appears as God, taking the form of God.
Exactly. In Mark 16, you know how this word is used? After his resurrection, it says this in Mark 16:12, yet after these things, he, speaking of Christ, was manifested in a different form to two of them walking, going into a field. And so he appeared in a different way. They didn't recognize him as the person before the crucifixion.
Right.
So he appeared in a different form. He's able to take these different forms, and it has to do with outward appearance.
Right. Form is not essence.
It's not. That's the great word. It's not referring to essence.
And also, let's go. Were you going to read something else? But I want to look at that word equal there.
Let's do it.
Because that people say, well, this proves that Jesus Christ is God. It says right here, first of all, he's inherently in the form of God. They think that proves he is God. It proves the exact opposite. If he was God, it wouldn't have to say he took the form of God. He looked like God. That's basically what we're saying here.
Yep.
If I was writing a paraphrase, that's what I would put. He looked like God. If you would look at him, as I say, everybody's going to be satisfied when they see Jesus Christ because he looks like God. Everything you think God might look like, Jesus Christ takes the form of God, absolutely denies any idea of essence. And now, inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging. That's an awkward concordant word there. The King James has robbery.
In the concordant Greek text, the word is snatching.
It is?
He didn't try to snatch onto something. He didn't exalt himself. And I think this passage in Philippians 2 is taking the opposite view of Adam in the Garden of Eden when he was tempted. You know, you shall be as gods, mm-hmm. right? Christ is doing the opposite. He did not try to attain to that stature and pillage like Adam did.
Well, actually, I have a maybe different view on this.
Go ahead.
He's not deeming it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, you could say you are equal with God, and he didn't deem that robbery. You see, he didn't think it was wrong. He didn't think he was taking anything from God to be called equal with God. You see what
okay.
I'm saying?
Okay.
So he is equal to God, all right? Well, Zender, you're changing everything. You just said that he wasn't the deity. He wasn't the absolute father. Now you're saying he's equal to him. But that word, again, proves yeah. the opposite of what the people who are illegally using it think it proves. If you have an equal sign, I mean, I didn't know much about math, all right, in school. But I know this, that if you have an equal sign and you have two sides of the equal sign, like 2 equals 1 plus 1, right? You have a 2 on this side of the equal sign and the 1 plus 1 on the other side of the equal sign. If that proves that you have two elements, you have... You can't be equal to yourself. This goes back to John 1:1.
Exactly, that's exactly right.
He can't go toward himself, and you can't be equal with yourself. The fact that he is equal with God proves he's not God. The word equal is an impossibility with identity, once again, because you have two sides of an equation with an equal sign. I didn't know anything about math, and I knew that much. See?
And in this passage, too, it does it in verse 9, wherefore also God highly exalts him. So he is exalted by somebody else.
Nice,
God.
Nice point. I never saw that there.
He's equal with God, and yet God highly exalts him. The point being here, again, because this Philippians, the overall view of Philippians is service, the point being is here, Christ is the ultimate example of service. And he did what he did, emptying himself, not of his deity, but of that form.
Yeah, he had to be high up in order to empty himself. He had to be high, very high.
And it's exactly what he did. And so what is the corresponding act of God? Christ did this, so what does God do? Exalt him to the highest place. And in Philippians, what is Paul encouraging the Philippians do? To run the race, strive for the prize of the high calling of God. Those who are in the body of Christ, we're all going to be snatched away and enjoy a celestial allotment, but all of us can do something additional too. We can obtain an additional prize. And this is what Paul's doing. Say, look at Christ as the perfect example of this. And notice what it doesn't say in Philippians 2. It has nothing to do with redemption. Paul is not saying Christ went to the cross to redeem us. No. The cross here is used as an example of humility.
Mm-hmm.
He's not talking about salvation here, justification. No. He's talking about service. And so the example here is, look what Christ did. He had this form before he became flesh. He emptied himself of it. Became a slave, served others, was concerned with others, and he was obedient to the point of death, even this extreme death of the cross. He didn't allow, in other words, he left all the consequences of his service with God. He didn't take into account the mm-hmm. consequences, and he left it with God, and he went to that supreme death, even death of the cross, and because of that, God highly, doesn't just exalt him, he highly exalts him. And Paul says, okay, now you follow that example. You lead those consequences with God. You humble yourself and serve others like he did.
Christ is the pattern, and Christ could not humble himself if he was not highly exalted, or I should say exalted ahead of time, if he was not equal to God, and if he deemed it not robbery to be called God, he could not have humbled himself. But it also proves that he could not be the deity. These are important considerations. Fortunately, Dan Sheridan is going to be here to elucidate us further, and so we're going to delve into this issue more tomorrow, right?
Yeah, if we survive spending this time together.
Spending this time together. Thank you, folks.